These stories are vital. They are important, and it's imperative that we know these stories, that we hide them in our hearts, and that we teach them to our children, and that we dwell on them. We think about them. And we put a catalog, a store of God's Word, Scripture, into our heart, into our mind. And what I found happen, and some of you might testify to this, is that the Holy Spirit draws on that when I'm not sitting in front of the open Word of God. I'll be going through something, and I'll be maybe even I'm seeing it with my flesh or a human earthly perspective, unspiritual eyes, and the Holy Spirit will remind me of a scripture or a verse, a phrase from God's Word, maybe a story, and that adjusts my perspective. Does that happen to any of you ever? Sometimes you just have a really wise person next to you and you vent to them, and then the Holy Spirit speaks through them. But you can hide God's Word in your heart. You ought to. And you ought to give that to your children and your grandchildren so that they can draw on that. We've read this verse before in Romans 15:4. It says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. The things that were written in the past are for us. They are a gift to us from God that strengthens us, that we can endure and be encouraged and have hope. You know, Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and he was reminding him of his heritage, of how he grew up, and he also reminded him that he knew the Scriptures. I didn't have this on my notes, but it's 2 Timothy 3:15. He said, 14, he said, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy was acquainted with the sacred writings, with the Scriptures, and they're good for making us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so a gift that we ought to give to those around us and to our children is teaching them, telling them the Scripture. Amen? Are you tracking with me? Okay? And one thing I want to point out when we get into the reading today, in Hebrews it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? And so when we look at the Old Testament, we can know something about the God we serve. We can know something about Jesus Christ, and we can take what's happened in the past and trust that we're dealing with that God today, and that He's the same, and we can trust Him for the future. And as we're getting into Exodus, one thing stood out to me that I kind of feel compelled to point out. One of my favorite summaries of the gospel in Scriptures comes from the book of Titus, chapter 2, right? And so what we can see as we read through Scripture is that there are some things that God wants, that God pursues, that He has on His heart and His mind. There are plans that God has. And we can see with the calling of Abraham, right? God calls Abraham into a relationship, into covenant, and He makes a promise to him. And essentially He says, you know, come into relationship with Me, follow Me through faith, I'll bless you, and you'll be a blessing to the entire world. Right? Genesis 12, I think it's repeated in 15, it's repeated throughout Scripture. God makes a covenant with Abraham, I will bless you, multiply your offspring, and you will be a blessing to the world. In Titus, it kind of echoes that. Titus 2, 11 through 14, it says, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. And I love this summary at the end, or the reason Jesus came, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good, or zealous for good works. Zealous means, it literally means boiling. He wants a people for his own possession that boil over to be a blessing to the world. He wants people that are his people that will walk with him, that will renounce wickedness and ungodliness, that he will pour into through relationship, and they will overflow and bubble over with blessing to the world. Right? He wanted that with Abraham. It's here in Titus. He wants us to walk in intimacy with him, being sanctified, and boiling over, overflowing with good works. We're going to see in Exodus, and I want to do some storytelling before we get to our portion of Scripture, but when God sends Moses to Pharaoh, he says, "Let my people go so that they may worship me." We see God remembering his covenant to Abraham, his desire to have his own people. Remember, Peter told us that if we're in Christ now, we are a holy nation. Followers of Jesus, the body of Christ is now God's holy nation. We are a royal priesthood, right? We're to shew forth, I think that's the King James Version, his praises, and to shine light into the world. So Moses was to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go so that they may worship me." He's bringing them to himself for intimacy, for worship, that he may pour into them and they can be a blessing to the world. Now, we're going to be in verse or chapter 14. I'm going to do an experiment. I'm going to put people on the spot, I guess. I need someone acquainted, like maybe a wiser, older person, more mature person, I don't want to say old, or a couple of them, that are familiar with this story, that can do some storytelling. Starting with you know, Joseph became, you know, the story of Joseph. He was put in charge of, you know, in Egypt, and his people moved there, and they multiplied. Does anybody feel like they can come up? And we're not gonna judge you if you miss a detail or two. But do we have storytellers? Hogan's pointing at somebody. Could you do some storytelling as a wise elder in our presence? Do what? But we want to start after Joseph through the Passover. That's a lot. It's only 13 chapters. But can you give us a summary? Can you give us a summary before we get to our part? I feel like this is probably the most important part. So if he goes along, I'll try not to talk so much. You got that?
I need a lot of help.
Okay, all right.
I need a lot of help here, but... yeah, I said the story of Joseph has always intrigued me, but he wants me to start from where, Nathaniel? After Joseph. Okay. Yeah. And why did God leave his people in Egypt for 400 years? It took 400 years for him to, for Egypt to get to the point where God was going to judge them. But it finally came to that point. Pharaoh just continued to have a hardness of heart, and Moses kept coming back. At one point, he told Moses that he don't ever want to see your face again. But, okay.
Okay.
Start before little Moses.
Before baby Moses. So in chapter 1, verse 7, Verse 6, Joseph died, all his brothers in that generation. The people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so the land was filled with them. And there arose a new king over Egypt who didn't know Joseph.
Okay, okay. And he made a decree that because the Israelites were multiplying so fast to all the baby boys, the midwives were supposed to kill. And another thing that stands out to me is the midwives, their response when they were confronted about this, about letting these boys live, was because these Israelite women were so strong that the babies were born before they got there. And God actually honored his midwives for being faithful and told them that because of their faithfulness, he would give them families of their own. That's another thing that has always stood out to me. And then when Moses was born, because of the supposed to be putting him to death, his mother made this basket, similar to the ark, I guess, but it was a small basket, and put him in and put him on the river. And his little sister, I guess it would have had to be his older sister, but was standing watch. And when the princes of Egypt came by, and yeah, that basket floating on the river intrigued her, and she wanted to see what was in this, and it was Moses. And of course, this little, she wanted him for her own. And so this little girl ran up and told her that if she wants someone to nurse this baby for her, well, she'll go find someone. And of course, she ran and found her mother. And so how old was Moses then when he went to live in the palace? Does anybody know that answer? Well, I don't know either, but anyway, he was raised in the palace, and he was raised with all the training and schooling, and anyway, he had all the best. But somehow Moses knew that his calling on his life was to save his people. And so one day when he was out and about, he seen these two Egyptians fighting, and now I don't know if I got that story right or not. But anyway, he killed him and buried him in the sand. And I don't know, sometime later, these two Israelite people were fighting, and they asked Moses, you know, you gonna kill us too like you did that Egyptian? And then Moses knew that the story was out. And so he fled, and it took him 40 years for God to have him ready to come back and get his people. But another story that intrigued me here, I don't know how much detail he wants here, but on his, when he fled and he came into the country of Midian, is that right? And here was these girls out there watering their camels, and of course they always got chased away by the guys, and Moses come to their aid here. And when they got home and told their father, he said, well, where is he? Why didn't you bring him home with you? And so they went back, and of course he was still there. And Moses ended up marrying this one of these girls then later on. Anyway, I don't know where I'm going with this next, but Moses encountered this this bush that was on fire that didn't burn up. And God's instructions to him at this point was to remove his shoes because he's standing on holy ground. And you're going to have to help me out for here, Nathaniel. God called him to go back to his Egypt to rescue his people. And, of course, Moses was arguing with God about the fact that he's not a very good speaker. And I think one of the questions that God asked him was that, did I not make your mouth? But Moses continued arguing that he didn't want to go. You know, he's not capable of this, and someone else, he's not a very eloquent speaker. And so then God told him that he's sending his brother Aaron, and Aaron could be his spokesman. And so anyway, they ended up going back to Egypt to rescue their people, and they went to Pharaoh, and their request was to let their people go. And of course, Pharaoh, now I'm getting lost here now. I don't know that story well enough to don't know his responses. Well, anyway, he kept saying yes, but then he would go back on his word. It says that God hardened his heart. But I do believe that that Pharaoh had opportunity there to be obedient, but his heart was hardened, and he said, you know, what are we going to do? These people, the Israelite people were doing all the work in Egypt. They built Egypt to where it was at to that day, and Pharaoh did not want to lose that. And the one thing that I remember there was that Pharaoh actually made it harder for the Israelites. They had to do all the work. They had to gather their own straw, and they came to Moses and said, you know, what are you doing? You know, look at what's happening to us here. And they went back to Pharaoh, and I don't remember the plagues, which one was first. And anyway, they went through 10 different plagues. And to start with, the magicians in Egypt could do the same things. But they got to it wasn't the blood, it was the gnats. Which one was it that they couldn't do? The first one they couldn't do. Seemed like it was the gnats that they couldn't do. And then they said, this has to be of the Lord. But Pharaoh, he wouldn't take that. He wouldn't accept that. And it finally come down to the point where they told Moses he don't want to see his face again. And the very last one was the Passover, when they was together. I think it seems like they was to have this sheep, and was to take this sheep in their home, and was kind of going to become like a pet. That this sheep was to be slaughtered, and I think if the family wasn't big enough, the family were supposed to join, and I think one sheep was covered like 10 people. It seems that way to me. I can't remember for sure, but anyway, they was to slaughter this. They was to slaughter this sheep, and they was to brush the blood of this sheep on the doorposts and on the top of the doors, and they was supposed to be dressed, ready to leave, and when the angel come over, that's the reason it was called the Passover. Any door there that had the blood on it, the angel would pass over. And of course, throughout all of Egypt that night, there was a deadborn. The firstborn of the family was died that night. And it made the people of Egypt favorable to the Israelites, to the Jews, and they gave them everything. And they left with everything. And after they got out, after that night, it seems like it might even been the next day, Pharaoh hardened his heart again and took his whole army and chased them. And they came to the Red Sea. That's as far as you want me to go? Okay.
After 50 years of marriage, he finally learned something, I guess. They just had an anniversary, right? I saw that on Mandy. I mean, that's a testimony there, huh? Yeah. Yeah, you found favor from the Lord with that wife, didn't you? Okay, so thank you, Marv. That story leading up to the Passover, which we see the Passover was what Jesus celebrated when he instituted the Lord's Supper, and it's a symbol of what Christ has done. The blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, death passed over those households. And when we are under the blood of Christ, the sacrifice that Jesus made, we too pass from life, from death to life. And so they flee, they're leaving in the wilderness, and God gives them specific directions. We're at chapter 14, He tells them where to go and to encamp. And he says, they're wandering in the wilderness. The wilderness has shut them in. I'll harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I'll get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. God gave them instructions, and this stood out to me as I was reading. When they were following obediently God's instructions, initially, they got more confrontation. You know, like sometimes we have an idea that if we obey God, you know, like we finally get ourselves to the point where we're going to obey God and he shows us something and we take a step forward, that we're going to enter into comfort and ease and peace and tranquility. And when they faithfully obeyed God, their confrontation, their conflict, their problems immediately multiplied, increased, they magnified, because Pharaoh sent his chariots, like 600 chariots, bearing down on them. And the people saw it and they feared greatly. And already they're saying to Moses, "Is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we will serve the Egyptians." You know, when this whole thing started, essentially, when their cries, God heard their cries. They were in oppression. They were suffering. They were slaves. And their cries reached God's ears. They're calling out to God because of the difficulty and severity of their situation. And already, in a few moments of following God, they're ready to turn back, right? And we have to be careful that we don't have an unbelieving, sinful heart with a bad memory and small faith, right? And Moses speaks to them. And Callum is going to be our helper. We've had all summer, we've had the youth helping. My son Callum's going to come up here and read. So we've got some guest speakers today. Appreciate Marv. And Callum, will you come up here and read to us? Go ahead, be bold. Okay. So he's going to start, he's going to read 10 through 18. Read loud and clear, all right?
Got it? When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said, they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? That what have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? To leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground, and I will harden the hearts of Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen."
Are discouraged, they're fearful, they're ready to turn back. And you know, so often we can be kind of the same way in our Christian lives, where we experience initially, you know, the joy of our salvation, that first love, and when we get into a hard spot, our hearts, if left unchecked, want to go back. They want to shrink back. They want to return to the patterns that they're used to. The Egyptians are coming. The fear of them is on the people more than it is on the fear of the Lord. Their problems seem more near and more powerful than the God who has just delivered them out of Egypt. They've observed the plagues. They've seen the Passover, and yet their enemy is still alive and pursuing them, and they believe that it has more power. Pharaoh has more power than God. All they see is water. They're not able to pass through. They're trapped. They have nowhere to go. And Moses is a good leader. He tells them to stand and be silent. You only have to stand and be silent. The Lord will fight for you. And then Moses goes to God, and God says to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people to go forward." All right, so I appreciate what Moses does. He says, stand and be silent and watch for God. And I told someone this last night on the phone, facing big problems, no way out, doesn't see how it's ever going to be fixed, doesn't see what's going to come of it, doesn't know, you know, why this has happened, or maybe kind of knows, but doesn't know any way out. And my advice was, stand and be silent and wait for God. But God tells Moses, why do you cry out to go? You know, initially when we face problems, and I think a lot of us make a bigger mess of things than we have to, because our initial panic forces us to take matters into our own hands. A problem arises, whether it's an interpersonal conflict, money problems, marital problems, it's something at job, something at our job, something whatever, something with our kids, and we see a huge problem, and we panic, and we take matters into our own hands, and we make a bigger mess of things than already existed. Not only do we have to figure out how to solve this problem, we have to undo what we did because we tried to solve the problem. Does anybody get that way? Does that ever happen? Scripture tells us to be slow to speak, slow to anger, right? Quick to listen. But then when Moses goes to the Lord, he says, why are you crying out to me? Take action. Go forward. And whenever it comes time to obey, we have to look to God, and we have to move forward in faith, and we have to obey at least the last thing that he told us until he tells us something new. Moses was told to take the people forward. God said, carry on. Keep going. Keep delivering the people. And so what happened was the angel of God, remember, was going before them. They had the cloud and the fire so they could see at night and they could be protected during the day. The angel of God that was before them went behind them. It stood behind them. And to them, it gave light. But to the Egyptian army who was behind them, it clouded them and caused darkness. Right? So it was a blessing to them, and it was a hindrance to their enemies. Right? When God's presence arises on our behalf, it's a blessing to us. It's a hindrance to our enemies. And sometimes when God's working in your life, I think it's in Corinthians it talks about this, you know, to those who are being saved, the aroma of Christ is pleasing, right? But to those who are perishing, it's the stench of death. Sometimes when God is working in your life, your old friends or the people or the world are repulsed, are confused, are disgusted, are embarrassed. They don't understand what God's doing. They see it, and they don't have the same reaction you do. But when you're being saved and God's working on your behalf, it's a blessing. It's a light for your path. It's a sweetness on your behalf. And you can call on God. In Psalms, it says, one of the prayers in Psalms is, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. You can pray that over your life. Let God arise in a situation. And let his enemies be scattered. The enemies can decide. They can get on God's side. and have a different perspective, or they can scatter. But you can call on God to rise up in a situation. So the angel of the Lord went behind them. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind so that they could pass through, right? How many of you guys, I've seen clips from, what's the movie, Adara? The cartoon? Prince of Egypt? Is that pretty accurate? I think it's a decent retelling. It's got a pretty good soundtrack, right? Moses stretches out his hands, and the wind blows, the waters are parted, it stands up as a heap, as a wall, and they're able to pass through on dry ground. God performs a miracle on their behalf. And this God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can trust God to work in impossible situations where we see no hope and no way out if we will first stand and then we will obey and move forward with faith. Right? You don't retreat. You don't take matters into your own hands. You don't kill your leader and go groveling back to slavery. The Hebrews passed through. They passed through on the other side. This is a huge multitude of people. I won't get into the logistics, right? If you've ever gone on a road trip, that's a big headache. You know, if you're like bringing all your stuff, we go camping, that's a headache. We have 8 people, that's a lot, okay? This is hundreds of thousands of people. And they're crossing the water. And the Egyptians pass through, or they pursue them. They go after them. They have these chariots, which are like the elite, you know, military equipment of the day. You know, I don't know if it's like an Apache helicopter. I don't even know what the best thing is, but it's like a Humvee or like a machine gun mounted on it. It's like, imagine the best military equipment is pursuing after you. That's what they were experiencing, right? And that can be terrifying. I don't even know why I thought of this. I worked for a while. I was on a job, and I mean, I've worked a lot, you know, not just for a little while. But I was working this job building pole buildings, and we were building this house and pole building outside near Camp Atterbury. And there would be flyovers happening of these, like, helicopters and low-flying aircraft. And you'd be working, and these machines of war would pass over your head. And, you know, I was innocent. I didn't have anything to be afraid of. But it was a little bit terrifying. Like, the thought hit me, like, if I tried to get away from these guys, there's no getting away from them. Like, there's no hiding. If they have, you know, they can thermal or, I don't know, they have heavy equipment. Like, I could run. I could go to the woods. There's nowhere I could go to hide from these machines if they were pursuing me. And I think that's a little bit of what gripped God's people at first. It's understandable. But you go to God, you stand and wait and watch, and you obey when he calls you to action. And they pass through the sea, their wheels get bogged down, their chariots get, they're not able to function. They're not able to pursue. They're slowed down. They don't have the speed. They don't have their effectiveness. And after all the Hebrews pass over, the water closes in on them and destroys the Egyptians. It destroys the army. Not one of them remained, it says. The waters covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the hosts of Pharaoh that followed them into the sea. Not one remained. The people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on the right and left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptian dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. When the Egyptians passed through, right, the army, the military that was pursuing them, the Israelites, they saw the dead Egyptians, right? They saw the dead Egyptians. When we follow Jesus, you know, you think about the Passover as a moment of salvation. And in the New Testament, it talks about passing through the waters, how those people were baptized into Moses. Our baptism is a symbol of passing through the waters. And when that occurs, the power of sin and death over us is broken. You know, the Israelites saw the dead Egyptians. They knew they're not going to come get us. They don't have power over us anymore. Amen? And when we are in Christ, the power of sin and death over us is broken. We are free from the power, the terror, the control that they had over us. Right? Amen? In a spiritual sense, that happens. That slavery is broken. And yet we're going to see through the Exodus, through the wilderness wanderings, there's a period of required sanctification where the people are taken out of Egypt. They see Egypt as the Egyptians destroyed, and yet Egypt has to be gotten out of their heart. Right? The people are taken out of Egypt, but Egypt has to be taken out of the people. And this corresponds to the Christian life. We're saved, we're delivered from sin, its power has no hold on us, we're no longer slaves to sin and death, and yet we have to be transformed, Scripture says, by the renewing of our mind. There's a process of sanctification. And I want to tell you that as dramatic and powerful and massive as this story is, what happens in our hearts when we believe in Jesus Christ is even more so in the spiritual sense. Angels long to look into some of these things. They want to watch what's going on in a human heart when they turn to God and God rescues and redeems them. And there's something powerful and beautiful, not to be downplayed, not to be minimized, that happens in those moments. In the book of Exodus, in the book of Deuteronomy, we see going on. Moses comes in chapter 18. I get verse and chapter mixed up here. I'm sorry, folks. And he tells the people that there is one coming after me. This is in Deuteronomy 18, 15. Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Moses prophesies. There's one coming who what I just did, he's going to be like me. He's going to do something like that. And you are to listen to him. And if you look at the New Testament, I think the gospel writers make efforts to show us that Jesus is that prophet. Christians believe Jesus is that prophet that Moses prophesied about. If you look in Matthew especially, these are some parallels. Moses and infant baby Jesus had their lives threatened by a ruling tyrant, right? And they were killing the firstborn when Jesus was born. That was King Herod. Jesus fled the slaughter of innocent Hebrew boys, and he was preserved in and then called out of Egypt, right? Moses took Jesus's Mary and his family. They went to Egypt to flee, and then Jesus returned from Egypt. It tells in Scripture that out of Egypt I called my son. Jesus is the Passover lamb. The original Exodus required the blood of a spotless lamb to protect the Israelites. Jesus is called out by John the Baptist. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His sacrifice delivers humanity from the slavery of sin and divine judgment." Jesus is a new lawgiver. Just as Moses, later on, from what we've read, he goes up on Mount Sinai and he returns with the law. Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, that Sermon on the Mount delivering us the new law and the new covenant. We see a wilderness provision and miracles. Moses will provide manna in the desert. Jesus feeds the multitude in a desolate place, right? Moses parted the Red Sea. Jesus shows authority over the wind and the waves by walking on the waters and calming the storm. The first covenant of Moses was ratified with the blood of animals, where Jesus instituted the Passover meal at the Passover, the Last Supper, the new covenant. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Remember that story? And he sees Moses and he sees Elijah, symbolic of the law and the prophets. And remember Peter, what did he want to do? He wanted to build three tents, right? Three tabernacles. He didn't understand what was going on. He was confused. And in his mind, he thought, "Oh, Jesus is like an equal. We got to have three tents, three booths. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. And the voice from heaven speaks. And what does he say? This is my son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Echoing back to the prophecy from Deuteronomy 18. And Jesus was transfigured. His face shone. Remember, Moses went up on the mountain, and when he returned, he was shining, reflecting glory. However, Jesus wasn't reflecting glory. He was the source, the radiance, the image of the invisible God. And so we need to know these old stories because that same God is working on our behalf. And he can do as powerful and miraculous things in your life, in your circumstances, in your situation, as he did for the Israelites. It's not a myth. It's not a made-up story. It's not fiction. That God is alive and he's working, and he still wants a people of his own possession that he will rescue. He'll provide a way. Who walk with him, who know his ways, and who are a blessing to the world. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is looking for his people to walk with him in intimacy, for him to pour his blessing into their life, and for them to overflow in goodness to the world. And God's motive, his motive in leading the people and drawing Pharaoh out, was for his glory, was it not? He's going to get glory. And we can look at the world, the systems of the world, the evil, the corruption, the things that set themselves up against God. And again, they can seem powerful and big and insurmountable, especially sometimes when we compare it to the church and our own witness or our own influence. But God works on behalf of his glory, and he brings his people along to partner with him. God could have parted the Red Sea. You know, he could have just done it without even, like, as soon as the Egyptians showed up, he could have done it. He had somebody partner with him to stretch out their hands. And God is looking for us to partner with him, to speak his word, to carry his wisdom, to obey what he calls us to do, to take action at the problems that we see in the world today with faith, and he will move powerfully. We can trust that he will move for his glory, for our good, and for the good of his name and his purposes in the world. Amen? I want you to try to memorize that Titus passage and let that sink into your mind. He wants a people for his possession who are zealous for good works. Whatever we've lined our life up to, right? Whatever our time is consumed with, it needs to be submissive to that. Our purpose for existence is to be a people of his possession, zealous for good works. That's the church. Okay? All right, I'm going to stop there. We had a lot of people sharing. We had Callum reading. We've got this story. I hope we've faithfully told the story to you. This God is alive and can be trusted. He's weaving a story throughout history. He's not just, you know, it's not just a random collection of an odd assortment of unrelated fiction that people have written down. But God has woven a single thread through the scripture, through history, leading to Jesus, leading to the cross and the resurrection, and has brought us to this moment to be his people. He's doing stuff in the earth. He's doing stuff in Washington, in Davis County, in Pike County, wherever you're from, and you can be a part of it if you'll follow him and you'll obey and you'll walk with him. All right? All right, I'm going to pray for you guys. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I pray that you will stir up our hearts, God. I pray that you will take this message and minister to us, that we would be your people. Our heart would be to obey you. We've heard about, we've seen, we've experienced what you've done in the past, and we know that you're the same, and we trust you for our circumstances we're facing today. And even if we obey you and things get worse tomorrow, we're not going to shrink back in fear. We're going to look to you, stand and be silent until you call us to move or you call us to speak, and we will move forward in faith. And we trust and expect, and we look to your glory increasing in the earth, that our light would shine and people would give glory to our Father in heaven, that you will provide us the resources we need, the protection, the deliverance, God. And so every circumstance that we're facing, whether it's illness of ourselves, disease, sickness, and someone we love, whether we're grieving over someone or people we love that we've lost, situations that we don't see an answer to, God, mental health issues, struggles between our spouse or our kids or our parents, Lord, we trust you. We trust you, God, whether it's addiction and life-controlling issues, God. We just pray that we would see that addiction dead on the beach. We would know its power has been removed from it. And we'll partner with you to get it out of our hearts, the patterns of life that we've lived. We know that you have victory over those things. You've destroyed them. And we can walk in freedom when we walk with you. So God, we ask you to move in our midst, and we thank you for what you've done. We thank you, Jesus, for your blood that was shed. Thank you for your body that was broken. We thank you that you've been resurrected, and in you we have that resurrection life. I pray in Jesus' name.